Now we read from the Word of God. We are reading in Mark chapter 4. And as you turn to that, I do want to thank you, congregation. I'm grateful for your prayers. The Lord is hearing and helping, and very dependent on you continuing to cry out to the Lord on my behalf, on our behalf. I'm very grateful to the Lord for you as a people. I admire the work that he has produced in you, the love that you have for one another, the love that you have for him, the faithfulness, the hope that you have as you continue to do good works. All the things that have happened over the last months, last years, the Lord has produced something by his Spirit in you all, and it's a wonder to behold. I treasure it. I hope you all take encouragement as you see it around you and as you see it working even in you, the good work, the fruit of the Spirit. I thank God for you all. I'm especially grateful for the little office that you all have given me. I've been using it, meeting with people, studying there. Invite you to come see it if you're curious. Those of you who painted and moved all those books out and then back in, thank you. Thank you. The room is being well used, and may the Lord use it to bless his people. Now, we turn to reading God's word. We're reading in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in it, withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him, with the 12, asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The reading of God's word. Now, we come to the sermon. What do we have here? We have got in this chapter a claim about fruitfulness. The Bible tells us that people, human beings, have a purpose. But what is our purpose? One of our core purposes as human beings is to be fruitful. In Genesis, God creates man and woman, and he commands them to be fruitful. Not just in bearing children, but even more broadly, in being fruitful by using skill and using effort to thrive in this world, to thrive personally, and to make the surrounding creation, the world in which they live, also to thrive. That's fruitfulness. And what does a fruitful life look like today? That's the concern of our passage in Mark. And I want to look at three things from our passage. I want to talk about the need for a fruitful life. The need for a fruitful life. I want to look at the causes of a fruitless life. The causes of a fruitless life. And then the cure. So the need for a fruitful life, the causes of a fruitless life, and the cure. Let's begin with the need for a fruitful life. And so to start, I'd like to ask you some questions that will help sort us out into two different groups. Is life in this world basically miserable? Or put another way, is existence generally flawed, hard, disappointing? Or you could ask it this way, is life just an accumulation of injuries? Are things essentially disordered, either within you or in the world outside of you? Now, if you take those questions, and if your answer is no, life is generally good, even though it's not perfect, it is possible to find substantial satisfaction, to find worth, to find meaning. If that's your answer, I'm going to assign you into the hopeful group. You're in the hopeful group. Those in the hopeful group believe that a fruitful and a thriving life is possible. You believe that people need to have a fruitful and a thriving life. So my question for you would be, how do you live a fruitful life? How can you have a fruitful life? And we'll address that later. Now, on the other hand, if you took those questions and your answer was, yes, life is in this world basically miserable, well, I'm going to assign you to the low expectation group. You're the Presbyterians. You don't expect much from this life. You're resigned to suffering. Your outlook is like the Russian fiction outlook. Misery, misfortune, it is to be expected. And perhaps you think, since life in this world is very hard, we shouldn't expect a fruitful, thriving life. Why pursue what's not possible? And so resignation, and maybe even cynicism, that's your base outlook. So my claim is that all people need a fruitful life. Those of you who are in the hopeful group, you agree. And those of you who are in the low expectation group, you agree that people don't have a thriving, fruitful life, and that's negative. That's hard. It's not something that you like. So whatever group you are in, you see people around you in the world. You see people pursuing a fruitful life. And you see, as they do it, it plays out in two different tracks. The first track is you see people pursuing fruitfulness in themselves, looking for fruitfulness in themselves. The second track is you see people pursuing fruitfulness in the world around them. The first is an internal fruitfulness that people are seeking. The other is an external fruitfulness that people are seeking. The pursuit for internal fruitfulness can look something like this. Am I a skilled person? Or do I have value in the eyes of the community? Am I personally admirable? Maybe my leadership either my leadership qualities or my past leadership performance? Is it admirable? Or am I valuable? Am I a valuable person because I've got a good education? Or am I a valuable person because I have significant portfolios financially? Internal fruitfulness, the pursuit of internal fruitfulness can look like this. Am I attractive? Am I attractive because of how I look? Or am I attractive because I have penetrating wisdom and it's recognized? Or am I attractive because I have ability to do things in the real world? I have muscles. I have machines that I can wield successfully. I know how to use tools. It can also, this hunt for internal fruitfulness, it can center around questions about identity. Who am I? I'm wondering, who am I? Am I essentially male? Am I essentially female? Am I essentially black? Or Asian? Or Honduran? Am I essentially a male who has sexual desires for females or for males? Am I essentially a female who most deeply connects with males or females? Does fruitfulness in life center on either discovering who I am, figuring that out? Does it essentially come from establishing who I am, deciding this is who I am and I'm going to make it so, I'm going to establish it? Or does it center on improving who I am? This is who I am. It needs to get better. It needs to be more established, more recognized. We pursue fruitfulness within ourselves, internal fruitfulness. You see it around you. We also see people pursuing not on the inward track, but on the outward track, pursuing external fruitfulness, fruitfulness in this world, improving the world around us, either by being an improvement for this world or by doing things to improve the world around us. I will devote myself to justice and mercy causes in the world around me. I will try to lift up the poor. I will try to educate underserved children. I will try to help bring housing to the stranger and to the needy. I will try to restore what was ripped away from the oppressed. I'll do it with my words. I will bring strong words to bear to try to improve the world around me. Or I will do it with my works. I will devote myself. I will labor to improve the world, either through better public policy, or through volunteering, or through protesting. We pursue external fruitfulness. You see people doing that. But there's a problem. There is a problem. It's as if the pursuit for internal or external fruitfulness is cursed. You can try to find internal fruitfulness. You can go into 6 months of counseling for anger management. And at the end of it, you find you're still ruled by your temper. You can invest dreams and emotions and effort, and nothing seems to change. You don't like who you still are. Or externally, you can marshal signatures. You can pull together a group. You can collect thousands and thousands of signatures to get something done in the city or in the state or even nationally. And you find the law that you worked so hard for passed and nothing changed in the community. You push, and you push, and things won't change. And you still don't like what you see in the world around you. And so how do you respond? You rage. You decry the fruitlessness either inside you or outside of you. Or you despair and you feel like the fruitlessness is forever. We pursue these things because we sense that we need a fruitful life. So I'm going to wrap up this little section with just a claim. Most people today don't have a fruitful life. Now we've looked at the need for a fruitful life. Now let's turn to the causes of a fruitless life. The causes of a fruitless life. Our passage presents four causes of a fruitless life. The first cause of a fruitless life, it's that the key is hidden from you. The key is hidden from you. Life is fruitless because the key to it all is hidden from you. You don't have access to it. And we see that in our passage, verse 1. The scene opens with Jesus absolutely thronged with people around him. They're gathered around him, so much so that he pushes out from the seaside in order to speak to them from a boat, while the hearers all line the seashore around him so they can hear him. All these people are there gathered to hear Jesus preach. And I guarantee you, you could not hear better preaching than this. Jesus is the preacher. If you wanted to have a fruitful life, Jesus would be the one who could tell you how to have a fruitful life. He's the one who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we see in verse 2, Jesus preaches and he teaches them, it says, many things, many things. So it's all there, isn't it? But we find that even though they are there listening to the words of Jesus being preached, the key to understanding what he is saying is hidden from them. Scan forward a few more verses, verses 11 and 12. Jesus explains that for most of the people who are gathered for that outdoor preaching arena, most of the people hearing him, it says, to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Why? So that seeing they may see and not perceive. And hearing they may hear but not perceive, not understand. Otherwise, they would turn and their sins be forgiven them. What Jesus is just saying there is, I am preaching in such a way that most people who attend will not understand. And because they will not understand, their sins will not be forgiven. It is the will of God to conceal the key to understanding. Jesus is deliberately shrouding the key from the understanding of the multitude. Now, you may be listening to this. Maybe you are someone weighing Christianity, wrestling with it, and you may be thinking, you know, there was a lot that I already did not like about Christianity. Things that I read in the Bible and I didn't like it. I really don't like hearing this. This is a big turnoff. Well, not so fast. Jesus here, he's quoting in those words, verses 11 and 12, he's quoting Isaiah 6. He's quoting it. Why is the key hidden? Both for Jesus and for Isaiah, the key is being hidden from people, not because God is cruel. Not because God is cruel. The key is hidden because the people don't want to hear God. It's both. He's hiding it, but also they don't want to hear him. They don't want the key. Isaiah 6 is speaking to a people that's described in Isaiah 1. It's described in Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 14. It says there that the people from whom the key is hidden, it says, they're very active with religious activity. They bring sacrifices. They go to temple. They observe the holy days. They even pray. They pray a lot. It's like the multitudes who come to the seashore and they flock to hear Jesus preach. They show up for class. They're there. But the problem is they have blood on their hands. They have blood on their hands. Isaiah 1, 15. Even though, he says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear them, God says. Your hands are full of blood. And you're thinking, what? People don't come to church with blood on their hands, do they? Actually, it's always been that way. Think about David, King David, leading the people of God, leading with hidden adultery and hidden murder. Think of Peter also attending religious activity, meeting at a church supper, while at the same time at that very supper exercising prejudicial separation from the Gentiles. Think of clergymen centuries past torturing Protestants to death and then showing up for worship the very next day, blood on their hands. Think of segregationists in our lifetime, in our country, barring black Americans from entering a white church and having barred the doors, closing the doors, and starting worship. Blood on their hands. Think of men today who abuse their daughters. Men today who abuse their wives, and yet they keep coming to church faithfully. Blood on their hands. People do attend church with blood on their hands. And so Isaiah tells the people why the key is hidden from them. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. He says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." But the key to a fruitful life is hidden when the word goes out, because you have blood on your hands. So that is the first cause of a fruitless life. The second cause of a fruitless life, the devil takes away the truth. The devil takes it away. If you come here and you are a materialist, you believe the only thing that really exists is matter and energy. All this talk about a devil, you might be thinking, whoa, okay, you lost me there. This is just primitive superstition. But there is a devil. There is a devil. Do you ever look at a portion of society and you think, wow, this is messed up. This time, this place, this people, or this time, this place, this people, that is messed up. And as you look at it, you think, you know, there is something going on there. It's almost like there is a malevolent, toxic force. How do we get to the point? How do we get to the point where 50 million children are aborted worldwide every year? How do we get to the point where the foremost evangelist of Christianity, the foremost evangelist in the West, is outed as a sexual abuser? It's not just that people, humanity, that we're fallen and that we have evil in our hearts. That's not enough to explain that kind of evil. There's also a powerful, personal evil being who takes what's evil in us and adds to it. He ignites it, ignites our sinful nature. The devil. The devil is a sin force multiplier. And so in the parable of the seed that Jesus tells and then explains, this is the seed which is cast out to the field by the farmer. The seed falls to the ground, but immediately the birds eat it up. Verse 4, Jesus explains in verse 15, when people hear this word, the seed that falls, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so one of the things that's happening is when the truth of God is given to people, when it's the actual, real, living truth, when it's given either by words that are received through them reading scripture or faithful speech, faithful preaching, the devil has the ability to take it away from you. I don't know how that works. Jesus doesn't go into the mechanics, but he does say it happens. You may hear in a good sermon the key to having a fruitful life, but the devil will slip that key out of your pocket when he can, and that will leave you fruitless. Maybe it works this way. Someone who cares about you comes to you in a time when you are wrapped up in pride and you're self-destructive, or in a time of despair. Someone comes to you and they tell you a needed good word about Jesus. It might be exactly what fits, just what you need. And you may be agreeing, yeah, that's exactly what I needed to hear. But if the devil has the chance, he will take it from you. Maybe he'll do it by distracting you. Even as you're hearing it, the cell phone will ring or a fire alarm will go off. He'll bring up some diversion so that instead of pausing, weighing what you've just heard or read, considering your standing before God, you end up, oh, I need to schedule an oil change. Or the devil could even trigger an appendicitis attack and just push that word out of your mind. So the devil takes away the truth. Third, a fruitless life can be caused by suffering. The fruitless life can be caused by suffering. That's the next seed, verses 4 and 5. This seed represents, again, the word of God coming to people. It falls on ground which is stony. Not much dirt there, just a lot of rocks, a little bit of dirt. The seed quickly springs up in that little amount of dirt, but then it dies because it has no root. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus explains what this seed and soil represent. In this case, it's a person who receives the words that come from God, which could produce life. The person receives it, they agree with it, and maybe they even start responding to it. Maybe the person starts coming to church. Maybe the person starts following a path of believing these new things, or following a path of new obedience, doing the right thing for the first time. But it only lasts for a few weeks, only lasts for a short time. Why? It's because trouble comes, tribulation comes, persecution rises up because of the word's sake. And when that happens, immediately they stumble. Someone tells you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save sinners. And so, for whatever reason, you suddenly think, you know, I'd like to hear more about that. You investigate church, you're interested, and you find this is something about this is starting to connect with me. But then, your old friends, your other friends, friends from university, they hear about it. You're going to a Bible study? What books are you reading? They hear about what you're doing and they start to scoff at you. You realize the people in this little congregation or Bible study, they may be joyful, but they're not so admirable. I mean, they aren't really the kind of people that are going to improve my social score. If I hang with these people, I am going to go down a few notches in my social standing. If these Christians are associated with me, I'm going to be moving down, not up. So you back off and you fall off from whatever exposure to church or the Bible. Or maybe it can be this way. The seed can have no root this way. You discover in the Bible a new commandment that just never came on. The light never came on until now. Maybe it's the Sabbath command. A lot of talk about that from the book of Mark. The command to keep the Sabbath holy, to devote that day to the Lord in rest, to devote it to him in worship. The design, the promises of the commandment, they attract you. You think, wow, this makes sense. And you start putting down your work. You start putting aside your normal fun on Sundays. And instead, you start to maximize your time with God's people. You start to maximize and increase the time that you spend in God's praise. But then there's trouble. Pressures from your professors, pressures from your supervisor, pressures from family members, and you don't endure the trials. You don't have enough desire. You don't have enough root to keep up keeping the Sabbath command. And so you fall back to neglecting the Lord's day. Suffering, pressure, trials, that is pressure. And when pressure is brought on us, it reveals what's inside our hearts. Pressure pushes out what is inside our hearts. Whether it's sweet, whether it's sour, what's inside you? What is inside you? Is it love for Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what causes a fruitless life? The key is hidden. The devil snatches it away. Suffering. What else causes a fruitless life? Success, or the draw of success. The fourth cause of a fruitless life is success. That's what is in the next seed. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So again, the seed is received. It seems to start to grow. Life, change is happening. But it dies. What happens? It gets choked off by thorns, and then it ends up fruitless. It says it yielded no crop. Jesus interprets this seed and soil in verses 18 and 19. He says, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, they choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So in this case, the person does receive the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they make a good start forward. They start doing things, believing things that they hear. Another step forward in the Christian life seems to be moving the progress meter forward, but then other things become more important. Other things become more desirable, and so they veer off. Attaining success, or the lure of attaining success, kills the seed. It might look like this. The person becomes serious about following Christ, and it seems to be moving forward, but then the thought of being able to find a wife starts to consume the man, or the thought of making my wife happy starts to consume the man, and Christ is set aside for companionship. Or the person becomes eager to read and to study the word, but then there's a lure, the lure of landscaping, the lure of gardening. It seems to creep in and steal more and more time from the scriptures. The desire is overpowered by a greater desire for the land. Or maybe you hear a powerful message. You hear the call to the harvest, to go to all nations. And you resolve, hearing that, I'm going to investigate some way to serve in the city, some way that maybe the Lord is calling me abroad. But the longer you think about it, the longer you ponder it, the harder it becomes to give up the chance to have a better car. The longer you think about what it would cost to go and serve the Lord full time, it becomes hard to think, that means I could never have a boat. Or maybe you're convinced and convicted by the word, I've got to put more time into my family relationships with my kids, with my brothers and sisters, with my spouse. But things are really busy now. I know the word says this, but maybe after the next project is completed, maybe after I hit the next fit rep, maybe after that's wrapped up, that would be a much better time to put the word into practice. Success, or the promise of success, can be the worst thing for your soul. It could be the worst thing for your soul. So we've looked at the need for a fruitful life. We've looked at the causes of a fruitless life. Now let's look at the cure. What is the cure? Two of these seeds fail to bear fruit either because of suffering or because of success, because of problems or because of pleasure. And all of us here, you face the same possible seed outcomes in your life. The seed story is pushing you. It's pushing you to ask yourself questions. What am I reaching for with my life? Or what am I running away from in my life? What are you reaching for? Are you reaching for success? Are you reaching for comfort, for security and ease? Are you reaching for having a bigger balance, more subscribers, more followers? Are you reaching for higher respect in your community? Are you reaching for the endorsement of an influential person? Or what are you running from? Are you running from suffering? Are you trying to avoid the silent scorn that comes with being a Christian, being a public Christian? And so you're hiding your association with Christ. Are you running from conflict? And so you don't speak up when wrong is done because you just don't want to have conflict. How can we face success or suffering? How can we face those two but avoid becoming fruitless? Well, it's when you want something that's better than worldly success. When you want something that's better than worldly success, that you become fruitful. And it's when you want something that is worth suffering, that you're willing to endure the suffering in order to become fruitful. How do you become soil that becomes fruitful in spite of success or suffering? What's better? What's better than earthly success and earthly pleasure? And what's worth the pain of earthly scorn and earthly suffering? It's the value of the seed, this seed. What precious seed? What precious seed is worth more than success and worth enduring suffering? John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat, a seed, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the seed which had to fall to earth and had to die alone so that by his death we could live and bear much fruit. He is the precious seed. Look at how Jesus responded to success, to the lure of earthly success. Jesus had the riches of heaven. He was offered by the devil all of the kingdoms of this world, and he gave them up. He gave them up because he wanted something worth even more than all of that. He wanted to purchase your reconciliation with God. In love, he wanted you so much. You were worth so much more to him that he gave up those heavenly riches and took on earthly poverty. And look at how Jesus faced suffering. Jesus took on himself suffering and tribulation and trouble, not because he liked pain, but because he desired to bear the suffering of the cross for your sins so that he could bring you into his kingdom. That was the cost of entrance for you to come into the kingdom. That's what it costs for you to go to the water park with the group. And so that's why he didn't turn away from suffering and why he didn't turn away from pain, so that by his suffering, you would be able to turn away from sin and so that you could have your sins forgiven you. When you're convinced of that, when you're convinced of that, that Jesus, the suffering seed, is precious to you, then you will have root. You will have endurance in your heart to go through your suffering, your loneliness, your mistreatment by the world, your mistreatment by family, your hard financial troubles. And as you find that you enjoy this precious seed, Jesus, you find that I like talking about his kingdom. I like talking about him. It is worth any persecution or loss that follows. And when you're convinced of that, that you are precious to Jesus, not just that he's precious to you, but that you're precious to him, then you keep making life decisions that bring you closer to him. Not closer to success in this world, but closer to his kingdom and to the king of that kingdom. And you enter more and more of that identity of being those people who are around Jesus and who are with Jesus, those who receive the word, who receive the mystery, and they're given the key to understanding it. Receiving from Jesus what it needs, what it takes to have a fruitful life. And when it happens, and you're convinced that he loved me that much, he loved me that much that I was worth more than the best that this life could offer to him, And that's what he gave up to bring me in. You find that you have an increasingly fruitful life. Inside, you see fruitfulness. Your character is growing into Christ's resemblance. Outside, you find, I'm bringing people near to the kingdom. I'm drawing them in, into the church, because I've got something. I've received something. I've tasted of something that is worth more, more than all the riches that they could know in this world. The seed that's in you was meant to multiply and to reproduce and to turn into more seed. And so that's why you speak of him. And that's why you invite people to know him. And what you will find as you continue to walk with him, years later, decades later, as you look back at your life, you may see times when the seed was snatched up. You may see times when the seed was choked out or where it just didn't have much root and didn't endure. But what you will see as you look back on the field of your life, the decades of your life, you will see that God took the seed that he deposited, and that it, by the Spirit of God and his grace, produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. And so as we close, I have to ask you this. Huge multitudes sat at the seaside to hear Jesus on that day. They sat under good preaching. But Jesus says most of them had not turned to God. For most of them, their sins were not forgiven by God. You may be a child. You may be an adult. You may be a member. You may be a visiting skeptic. What kind of soil are you? Are your sins forgiven by God? Let's pray. Oh God, we confess. We confess to you who knows the hearts of all people. We confess that we're weak. We confess that we are inconstant. We pray, show us Jesus, the precious seed. Increase our love for him. Increase our delight in him. That he would love us and purchase us and forgive us. Keep us listening to Jesus, we pray. Keep us bearing great fruit for him. In his name we pray. Amen.